And God is focused on that mission. And God is determined. And he has strategized about what he's going to do in this world. And he is executing his mission. And God's mission is to grow his kingdom for the joy of all who believe in Christ and for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's building his church around the world, and God has told us that his mission will not fail. That's a really hopeful thing for us. And this morning we're going to talk about how it is that God is executing his mission. How does the gospel move, and what is our part? Right here in this room, what is God calling us to do to be a part of this plan that he is executing, this mission that he is doing in the world? And it's a question that every believer has to ask themselves. And we're going to look this morning at what Paul says about this in the book of Romans, chapter 15. You can turn there with me, Romans 15. We're going to be reading verses 18 to 24. Paul's finishing up his letter. So, you know how you do in the end of a letter, you're just kind of thinking of all the important things you really want that person to know. He's getting ready to send it to his friends who are living in Rome. And he's sad that he hasn't been able to see them in a long time, and he says that to them. But he also wants to really encourage them that they're part of a beautiful promise that God has made. So at the beginning of chapter 15, and we don't have time to read it, I wish we did, Paul says, and he quotes from Isaiah, he says, you know, that in Christ the Gentiles will hope. And he sends this letter off to a church, no doubt, full of Gentiles in Rome. And he says, you guys are part of God's plan. You guys are part of God's mission. But as he shares with them his heart for God's mission, he also explains to them what his hope is for what God's going to do, and how he feels he's a part of it, and how he feels they're a part of it. So let's read together this text, Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verses 18 down through verse 24. This is the word of the Lord. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. You probably know this text. You've heard parts of it for sure. And you're probably thinking, well, here's another missionary. He's going to give us a nice talk about going where Christ has never been named before, where people have never heard. And I have to say, that does kind of jump out at you in this text, and it is really powerful. And I think about that even as we sang our last hymn, bear the news to every land, climb the steeps, cross the waves, onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And when we think about missions, that does come to mind, going to the remotest parts of the world, spreading the gospel of Jesus. But that's not the only part of being part of God's mission. That's not the only role. And I think this text gives us something deeper to think about. I think it says something to each of us who would serve God in his mission. In fact, it says something to each of us who confesses Christ at all. We each have a role. And when we think about the movement of the gospel from one place to another, we have to be really clear about something. God's mission isn't dependent on the individual efforts of a select few pioneers. But God uses the ordinary, everyday lives of his people who faithfully use their gifts through the Spirit to build his kingdom and his church. It was a Sunday evening, October 8th, 1871. It was a hot, dry fall night in Chicago. And it's hard to say exactly how it started, but around 9 o'clock in the evening, Miss O'Leary's barn caught fire. And it began to spread quickly through the city. Maybe you know the song. And at that time, about two-thirds of Chicago was made out of wood construction, including all of the city's sidewalks. And within 2 hours, the blaze had engulfed most of the south side of the city. And the fire was burning completely unchecked. The fire department had nothing they could do about a blaze of this size. And the fire started to move north towards the center of town. And it became obvious that the only thing that was going to keep this fire from burning Chicago to the ground was the natural barrier of the Chicago River that ran right through the middle of the city. But as the night dragged on, something very unusual happened. As the overheated air from the blaze began to rise, it came in contact with the cooler air up high, and it began to spin. And it created like a tornado effect and effectively launched the fire up into the air and blew the debris so high and so far that it effectively jumped the Chicago River, and it ignited a railroad car on the other side full of kerosene. And now that the fire was on the other side, it began to spread just like it had in the first half of the city, all through the north and the east, and raged on for another 24 hours. And by the time it had died down, it had destroyed 2,000 acres of the city and left 100,000 people homeless. You know, in many ways, the church grows like that fire spread out of Miss O'Leary's barn. There's this organic, natural, building-to-building sort of transfer. Just whatever's next to it catches, and it moves. Little by little, you can just see the fire sweeping down the wooden sidewalks like a boardwalk, right? Just coming right through house to house and spreading. And that's the way the gospel moves when it's in a local place, right? Children hear the gospel from their parents. And friends respond to the testimony that they see in their coworkers' lives at work. And little by little, we're just rubbing shoulders with people, and the gospel just moves. It kind of creeps, right? Maybe it's even more organized. Maybe your church has a VBS, and people from the neighborhood come in, and you have children who become Christians, and they grow up, and they tell their children. You have this little by little creeping of the gospel, the spreading of the kingdom in your own neighborhood. That's how the gospel moves in Lakeland. That's how the gospel moves in Athens. That's how the gospel moves in China. That's the way God's designed it to move. And as a Christian, your calling is to be a part of that local kingdom work wherever you live. Because God says we're salt and light. That's who we are. It's our identity. We are light. We can't help but shine. Wherever we are, there's going to be a spreading that happens. The daily rubbing of shoulders at work, around the water cooler, maybe. Maybe on your soccer team, you're coming into contact with people who are not Christians, and somehow the gospel is moving and the Spirit is at work through that. That's our first calling. That's what God wants each of us to have in the front of our minds. How can I be a Christian wherever I am? And how is that going to affect my community? Just like that fire moved. But you know, the Chicago River stood as a barrier to the spread of that fire. And there are always borders that threaten the growth of the church. And they might be actual borders, like the border to North Korea or the border to Iran. Maybe it's an ocean. Maybe it's a jungle. Or maybe it's more complex issues like a foreign language that you don't speak or a culture that you don't understand. And as strong as the church is in one part of the world, and maybe it's growing here and it looks very much alive, there may be other places, and there certainly are, where the church is not growing. And I'm not talking about just, you know, remote tribes in the Amazon. I'm talking about cities where millions of people live, where there's no gospel presence. There's 7.5 billion people in the world today, and 3 billion of them live in a place where they'll likely never hear the gospel message. And what's needed in those situations is a gospel jump. You need this organic movement of the gospel to somehow jump over the river, somehow get over the borders, and start it spreading again in a new place. And that's the work of foreign missions. The missionary is a jumper. It's still the same kind of Christian living, but it intentionally pushes across the borders and through the borders. And if we go back to Romans 15, back to our text, Paul is concerned here with how does the gospel move? If God's mission really involves each of us, how can we be a part of moving it forward? And I want you to be thinking about China, I want you to be thinking about Greece or Mexico, but I also want you to be thinking about Orlando, and I want you to be thinking about Lakeland, and I want you to be thinking about North Lakeland or South Lakeland, your neighborhood where you are. The first thing we see in our text is that the movement of the gospel requires a diversity of roles and gifts. And there's several roles described here. The most obvious is Paul's. And we know what Paul was about, and we know what he did. He was a jumper, right? He was a frontier, pioneer kind of guy. And he lays it right out there, and he says, you know, I'm going where most people don't go. He says in verse 20, it's my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but I want to go to those who have never heard. And that's exactly what Paul did. He went on multiple missionary journeys and was always pushing to the frontier to spread the gospel. And in fact, he says in verse 19 that he's actually fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ all the way from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Now, Illyricum is modern-day Albania, so it's just north of Greece. It's just into Europe. If you're coming, if you're looking at your map in the back of your Bible, it's in the northwest side, the top left side of that map. And he says in verse 23, he says something really strange. He says, now I have no longer any room for work in these regions. And that includes almost the entire map in the back of your Bible. All the missionary journeys Paul's on, you know, that's Israel, Syria, modern-day Turkey, modern-day Greece. And Paul says, I ran out of room. He says, I've done it. I've done everything I was supposed to do in this massive space. And how in the world could he say that, except that he has a specific calling, and that is, he goes and he drops into a city, a strategic place, he sees something start, and then he leaves it to grow and to spread. He starts a fire, he takes his matches, he drops them in there, he starts the fire, and he goes somewhere else. And that fire burns on its own without him many times. And he keeps track of those things as they happen, but that's not his specific role. And not all of us have that calling, but some of you might. I look around and I see some young people. God may, in his providence, call you to be a jumper. He may call you to be the one who breaks over that border, who takes the gospel that spreads here, that you learned in your community, and take it to a new place. And you hear a text like this, and you're inspired, and you find it very intriguing, and you recognize that God may have a special calling for your life. And it's a high calling, and I pray that God would give you the grace and the strength to pursue it. But notice that also implied in this text are those who come in behind Paul, those who work to build on that foundation. He's worked with Timothy, who traveled with him, but who he left in a lot of places. So Paul and Timothy and others are traveling around, and Paul would start something, and then Paul would keep going. He'd say, Timothy, you stay here, and you kind of tend this thing, keep putting sticks on this fire, keep it going for a little while. I have somewhere else to go. Those are the teachers. Those are the mentors. Those are the deacons. Those are the elders. And I see some of you in this room. You have a gift for teaching. You're serving in the church. You're hosting Bible studies in your home. You're teaching at the VBS. You're teaching at camp, and you're getting involved in outreach in your communities. And this is also absolutely critical to the mission of God. You have a huge role in the spreading of the gospel. It's the nurturing, and it's the growing, and it's the tending to the church. And there's even one more role mentioned here, that of helper. You look at verse 24. Paul says to his friends in Rome, he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. He says, I really missed you guys. I'm so excited to see you. I won't be able to stay long because I've got to keep going, but I hope to see you. And he says, I hope that maybe you can help me on my journey, because jumpers don't move by themselves. You know, someone who's a pioneer, they can't just on their own do all these things. It takes a community of faith to partner and support and stand behind that person and keep that person moving. And that's how Paul felt. He had a real connection to these people. He loved them to death. You can see as he writes in chapter 16, he's writing the names of all the people he knows in Rome. And it's a large community, loves them. But he knows he can't stay long, but he knows they're a huge part of it. They play a really important role. These are the faithful members of the church who are working out in the community, who supported him in many different ways. These are the teachers. These are the people who are working in retail. These are the people around town here in this church, people who work around town in your neighborhoods. You have a huge role. And speaking personally, I have been so encouraged and blessed by the people in this church who have that role, who support us and care for us, pray for us, who give to the work. You're part of the kingdom growth here, and you're part of the kingdom growth in other places as well. So that's the first thing we see. It requires a diversity of roles and gifts. Secondly, it requires ambition. Paul was a man of ambition. He never quit, you know? Verse 20 says that it is his ambition to preach the gospel in places where Christ had not yet been named. And that kind of comes in front of all of his other passions. Verse 23 says, I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He wanted to go see his friends in Rome, but he just couldn't because he was busy doing the thing that was most important to him, that is following God's calling on his life. He's longed many years to go to Rome, but he couldn't because his ambition kept him from it. And he was driven by this commitment to God's mission, to follow the Spirit, share the gospel with those who'd never heard. And I look around this room, and I can see ambition. I see people who are passionate. I see people who are hard workers. I see young people who have dreams and who have hopes. And I really long to see young people who have kingdom ambition, whose ambition is really tied up in God's ambition for the nations, God's ambition for Lakeland, God's hope for this community, God's hope for the larger community. I want young people to share that passion and to be driven by it, that whatever God calls you to, whatever of these roles you find yourself in, to be passionate about doing it well for the sake of the kingdom. And you will need ambition, especially those on the front lines. You might be learning another language. You might have to spend some time raising some support, and you'll face a lot of uncertainty. And any of us who will serve Christ in this world will face hardship and suffering and challenges and ridicule, because living as a part of this movement of the gospel is not easy. And it will stretch you, and it'll be uncomfortable, but you'll be driven by your passion for God and a passion for God's kingdom. So it requires ambition, but Paul knows that there's no way that ambition is enough to fulfill the mission of God. And that's our third point, is that the movement of the kingdom and the growth of the church requires a dependence on the Spirit to produce fruit. And it's easy to miss that in this text, but it's here in multiple places. We look at verse 21, where he's quoting from Isaiah, and he says, "Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And you think, well, that's right. Paul wants to preach the gospel so that people who hear the gospel will believe it and understand it. So it's kind of just a simple formula. Those who've never been told of him will see. Those who've never heard will understand. Paul just wants to be the one to tell them. And he wants to be the one to speak the word so they can hear it and so they can understand. Kind of like it's almost just a mathematic flow here. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. I'll share the gospel, they'll come to Christ. But it's not that simple for Paul, and it's not that simple in Scripture. This is actually a huge theme in the Bible. Paul's talking about actually the conversion process, and it's a mystery. It's a mysterious process by which our hearts are changed and our affections and our love is turned towards our Savior. Miriam talked to us already about the strange ways in which the gospel touches us and we hear it in such unusual ways. A text about husband and wives somehow changes a person's life and they begin to follow Christ and look more closely at the gospel. A little while back, I met a young man named Sammy. And Sammy had just arrived in Athens from Iran a few days earlier. And I asked him to tell me his story. Sammy said he had fled from Iran with his family. Because if you're over 18 and you want to change your religion to Christian, then you would be killed. And he went on to explain that earlier in the spring he was taking exams in the university. And for one class in particular, the professor allowed them to write a paper instead of taking the exam. And he thought that would be a great, an easier way to pass the class. And so he decided to write a paper. But the class was on religion. So he decided he might like to write something about Christianity, which he didn't know anything about. And he didn't even know how to do any research about Christianity, except that he had one friend who was a Christian, who he figured might know something about it, and his friend gave him a Bible. Owning a Bible in Iran, you could be put in prison. So Sammy, just for his class, takes a risk and takes the Bible and reads through the Gospels and writes his paper. And in the process of his research, he's so moved by this man, Jesus, that he puts his faith in Christ, becomes a Christian at the expense of his own life, and has to flee, and I met him in Athens. I want to tell you about Muhammad and Sahar. This spring, I think it was in March, Sunday evening after church, I'm one of the last people to leave, and I step outside the door, and we're getting ready to shut down the church for the evening. And right outside the door, there's a group of refugees, clearly refugee immigrants from somewhere, and they said, "Is this a church?" I said, "Yes, yeah. You're here at a church." They said, "Well, we've been looking for a church all day long." I said, "We don't want to be Muslim anymore. We would like to be Christians." And I said, "Well, how about we sit down and talk about that for a little while?" So we sat down, and they said, "Can we have a Bible?" I said, "Sure." I had an SD card in my pocket with the Bible in Farsi, which is what they spoke, that they could put in their little mobile cell phone, and they could read the Bible. I gave that to them. And they said, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" They hadn't really known what they were asking. They just knew that God wanted them to do something else. Islam wasn't working for them at all. And so we started talking, and we started meeting for coffee every week. And they were living in a refugee camp, and they would come out of the refugee camp and meet me at a coffee shop. We would sit and talk about the gospel. We'd just read the Bible together. And a week before we left, after meeting together for a few months, hours at a time, they said, "We believe in Jesus 100%, and we would love to be baptized." Amen. How about another example? When I was in college here, here in Clearwater, I took a missions trip to Venezuela. And we went out into the Amazon. We were about 300 miles from the nearest road, middle of nowhere, flying in on a little missionary airplane. It's just classic pioneer jumping missionary activity, right? And generations of the Yuana people, the tribe of people there in that village, had lived and died without ever hearing the name of Christ. But then Steve and several other missionaries had a passion to see this tribe come to Christ. And they had moved there, and Steve had learned their language from scratch, no textbook, just learned it, translated the Bible for them, and taught them the story of Scripture. And the Spirit did a work in the hearts of those people. And I'm not talking about just one or two people coming to Christ out of this village, but almost the entire village, all but like two people, became Christians on almost the same day. And they set up a hut, like a big, massive meeting place, almost the size of this room here, for meeting and talking about the gospel and having church together. And they would meet every day, and they would worship the Lord. And I had the great privilege of sitting there with all of these people from this tribe and listening to them sing to the Lord. And they didn't sing hymns that I was real familiar with. In fact, the music sounded kind of like a droning, kind of a chanting. But I recognize these people are singing to the God of the universe, and their lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. Now, what do all these conversions have in common? The Spirit of God rushed in, opened blind eyes, and gave them a clear picture of Jesus Christ, and they heard and they understood. I have one more story to tell, and it's about Sammy's university professor in Iran. When Sammy handed in his research paper, his professor read through it, and the message that changed Sammy's life was on those pages. And the professor handed it back and said, "This is a bunch of garbage." And he failed Sammy from the class, and he turned his back on the message of Jesus Christ that day. Maybe you've seen responses like that to the gospel. And how do we explain that? How is it that Sammy and Muhammad and Sahar and an entire tribe in Venezuela receive the gospel, and others just hear the same message and walk away from it without hope? I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Because this idea is really important for us as we think about spreading the gospel, as we think about how it moves. We have to understand kind of the physics of it, kind of the ins and outs of, like, how does it catch? How does that fire move? What does God really do? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And you know this text. And God says to Isaiah, I heard the voice of the Lord saying to Isaiah here, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And we're saying, man, look at that ambition. That's perfect. I want that to be the prayer of my heart. Here am I, send me. But have you ever read the next verse? Let's keep reading. God says to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but don't understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." All the same metaphors that Paul's talking about. And we recognize it's not just as easy as sharing good news and people believing it, because there's all of these things that keep people from believing. There's a natural blindness. There's this lack of understanding. People are kind of, they're deaf to the gospel. Isaiah had a message of the coming Messiah. We love Isaiah for his talk about Jesus, the Messiah who's coming, the suffering servant. But even though he spoke this truth, it wasn't understood by people until Christ came and until the Spirit rushed in and made people alive. Think about Jesus' parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. This is a great missionary text, actually, but it's misnamed. It's not really, shouldn't be called the parable of the sower. It should be called the parable of the soils. Because it's not about the sower, it's about the soils. The sower, the farmer, he's just spreading seed, and he spreads it to everybody, all around the ground. and he's spreading the word of God. And the parable is given to explain the way in which people respond differently as they hear the same gospel. The seed doesn't change, but people respond in different ways. And you remember the different soils. Some people you share Christ with are like the path. The seed just kind of bounces off. And they hear, and the devil takes away the word from their heart, so they don't believe, and they're not saved. And that was the case of Sammy's professor. And some are like the rocky soil. They hear it, and they respond, but they don't have any root, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And you probably know people like that, too. They have a shallow faith, and it just somehow disappears over time. It never had those strong roots. And some seed fell among the thorns, and that what looked like faith at one point is just kind of swallowed up by the cares of this world. And I can guarantee you know people who hear the gospel but are just drawn away by the cares of this world, by their stuff, by thinking about how they're going to get more stuff, buy more stuff, take care of their stuff. The cares of this world choke out the gospel. And then there's the good soil. They hear the gospel and they respond in faith and they continue on and they bear fruit. But here's the key in this parable. What makes it so important for us this morning is that the parable explains the spiritual blindness and the spiritual deafness that we see around us. In verse 10, Jesus says that he speaks the parables intentionally so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. This is the same as what happened with Isaiah. And in verse 8, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Not just, "I hope you hear this," or "here it is," but "if you have ears to hear," he's kind of cryptically saying, if your ears are open, you'll get this. If your ears are not, you won't get this. And the obvious conclusion, both from our own experience and from all these texts, is that responding to the gospel message requires a miracle. We are in the business of looking for miracles. Why did Jesus spend so much time healing the blind and the deaf throughout his ministry? Have you ever thought about that? Is there kind of an improportional amount of deaf people and blind people in Israel in those days, it seems? Like if all you had was the Sunday school stories, you'd think that half of Israel was deaf and blind. It wasn't that way, but Jesus was finding those people. Because he wanted us to understand that's what he was here to do. That's the real work he's doing. That's the spiritual work he was doing. They were signs and wonders. They were signs of the kingdom in which God would open up the blind eyes and open up the deaf ears and people would hear and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And you and I can't transform rocky soil into good soil.
That's right.
That's the work of the Spirit of God. The good soil produces fruit, and it's the fruit of the Spirit that comes up. That's why Paul says in Romans 15, 18, back in our text, that God is bringing the Gentiles to obedience. It says, "I'm not going to speak about anything that I've been doing, but only the things that Christ has done through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." And then his quotation of Isaiah assumes that God's going to do a miracle in the hearts of those who hear so they can understand and respond. And you see, then we kind of circle back to our main idea, God and his mission. It's not our mission, and that's good because we don't really have the resources to make it happen. It's God's mission, and it's the Spirit of God that executes that mission, and he has graciously allowed us to be a part of it just by living as Christians in our communities, sharing Christ with our words and with our deeds. And he calls us, and he gives us special gifts, each of us, and he goes before us. And that means that your job is just to spread the seed. And then you pray for the Spirit of God to do the work. And you'll be amazed at the ways in which the Spirit goes before you and kind of turns up that soil. And the seed just starts to grow and you never expected it. But only when you have your eyes open, only when you have that kingdom focus in your mind. One more thing about the movement of the gospel. In today's multicultural world, the movement of the gospel and even the jumping across borders and barriers is very unconventional. You know, in days past, the only way to share the gospel with the tribe in the Amazon was to send a man like Steve, my friend, to go into the jungle and to give those people the word of God, because they weren't coming out. You weren't going to catch up with them any other way. You weren't going to kind of naturally rub shoulders with any of those people. But in God's providence, our world has changed in the last generation, especially. And we're connected in ways we never were. And people are on the move. 65 million people were displaced last year just by wars, and are considered refugees in some way. I think about Athens, and I told you we had 1 million people come through our city. That's a lot of people. We had 200,000 people come across in those little rubber dinghies that you see on TV, packed with refugees with orange life jackets on. I have a picture I'll show you this afternoon. We had 200,000 people come over on rubber dinghies just in October, just in 1 month. You know, we've been praying as a church. I know you guys have here, and I have my whole life. We prayed for the persecuted church. We prayed for the Christians in Iran. We pray that God would do a work in all these closed countries. But we couldn't go there. I couldn't go to Iran. You can't go to Iran. We Americans, we can't get visas to go there. It's almost impossible. And God in his providence has flushed those people out. And he's brought them to our doorstep. And I'm at the front door in Athens, and I'm seeing them just burst out of the Middle East with their eyes open, with their ears open, looking for some good news. And here in America, you're seeing your communities change little by little, maybe not straight from the Middle East, although some are coming over, but from all over, people are immigrating. You see them in your workplace. You see them in the shopping centers. You know God's doing something different. You don't have to. You hear, even in this room, you don't have to go somewhere else in order to be part of a multicultural, beautiful thing that God's doing for the nations. I know you're talking about planting a church in Orlando with Manuel. I think that's fantastic, because I was just over there this week, and there's just Brazilian everything. Brazilian restaurants. And so they've come, right? So we could send somebody there, but they're here, so we have a chance to welcome them. And don't think that that's an accident. And don't be gripped by fear, because God is the one that's doing it. Because he's thinking about his kingdom. He's not thinking about what's most comfortable for us, which may or may not make us feel better about things. God's thinking about what's better for his kingdom, for the church. And he's executing this plan. He's been thinking about it, strategizing it, about it for eons. And here we are in the middle of it. And I want to encourage each of you then to take the specific gifts God's given you and the specific role he's called you to and go for it. And be a part of the growth of the kingdom in your world, wherever you live. Because there's so much potential for the church, for the growth of the kingdom right here. And it's my prayer that the Lord will give us those gifts and give us the strength and the boldness to use those gifts, that the Spirit would go before us and turn that soil over and prepare it so that the seeds will grow, and that we could see the church of Christ growing, and that we would see people from all nations grabbing onto that gospel message and hearing it and responding and growing in their faith. It's a beautiful thing. God does beautiful. He's done beautiful things in your lives, and he's prepared to do beautiful things in the lives of those around us if we will live for him and follow him. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would cast out fear and fill us with love. Fill us with a love for your church. Fill us with a love for your kingdom, that we would see the good news of the gospel moving around us, spreading just little by little and creeping through our neighborhoods, Lord. We pray that our neighborhoods would never be the same just because we live in them. That you would help us, Lord, to be the light in the places where you've put us. I pray, Lord, this morning for those in this room whose hearts may be stirred to think about being a pioneer or a jumper, who God may be calling to go somewhere else, to take what's moving here little by little and to be part of a jump. I pray that you would strengthen them and give them boldness. We pray for those who are here, Lord, whose specific role and calling it is to pray and to support and to encourage and to partner, and I pray that you would just bless them richly in every way, Lord, as they follow you. We pray that you would speak through us, Lord, and use us to change our communities for your sake. And we ask most of all, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts to make us more like our wonderful and beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.